On Thursday, I attended a small private lunch at the House of Commons with some other clergy and people working in Christian ministry to honor the work of Elam Ministries. Elam is a Christian charity that works among the Iranian community in Britain, around the world, and in Iran as well. During the meal, we met Magda. Magda shared her story. She is a Christian lady. She was lured into a marriage with a man pretending to be a Christian, and they had a child. And then he divorced her and took the two-year-old daughter away from her. Magda went to the court to gain custody. And according to the Constitution, a little girl can stay with her mother for the first 9 years. But the judge told Magda the law didn't apply in her case. This is what she shared. She said, "The judge told me there's only one way you can have custody of your daughter. If you come back to Islam and recant your Christian faith, we will give your daughter back." "My lawyer was very happy," she said. "He urged me to accept the court offer and pretend I was not a Christian anymore. But it was a nightmare moment. On the one hand, I really loved my daughter and wanted to get her back at all costs. But on the other hand, I loved Jesus and had felt his living presence with me throughout my life. There was no way I was going to deny Jesus. Deep in my heart, I felt peace that God was in charge. During those tense moments, I felt as if Jesus was waiting for me to answer. Would I choose him or my daughter? I told the judge I would never deny Jesus. So the court ruled in favor of my husband and took my daughter away. This was the darkest chapter in my life. I missed my daughter terribly. I spent my days smelling her clothes, thinking of what she might be doing and weeping. I became more isolated and was easily offended. I felt wronged and became depressed. I spent hours alone in my room crying. Well, what would you have done? What will you do when you are faced with that choice in the future? Deny Jesus or lose your child? Deny Jesus or lose your job? Deny Jesus or go to prison? Deny Jesus or lose your life? What is the wise thing to do? The Bible was given to make us wise. The book of Proverbs gives us the key that unlocks wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The Bible divides the world in two, those who fear the Lord and fools who do not. What is a fool? Well, a fool is not someone who is a couple of bricks short of a load, or whose elevator doesn't reach the top floor, or a few fries short of a happy meal. The Bible defines a fool as someone who does not obey God. Someone who knows the right thing to do and does the opposite. Or knows the right thing to do and does nothing. Proverbs also says, chapter 1, verse 32, "Complacency of fools will destroy them." The complacency of fools will destroy them. You see, the clock is ticking. We're making decisions right now. You will make decisions later today. The question is, whose wisdom will you be relying upon? In the New Testament, the contrast is between believers and unbelievers, between those walking in the light and those walking in the darkness, between those who follow Jesus and those who do not follow Jesus. Remember the story Jesus told about the wise and foolish builders. We know it from Sunday school. But the words still go deep, don't they? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Wisdom does not come with age. I'm sorry to disappoint you. But as the saying goes, we can only be young once, but we can be immature indefinitely. The question is, what will you pay to get wisdom? Proverbs 4 verse 7, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Are you willing to give up all you have to get understanding? What sacrifice will you make to become wise? Proverbs 8 verse 11, wisdom is more precious than rubies, then nothing you desire can compare with her. You know, the European lottery had 118 million euros in the pot this week. I don't know if it got one or not. It certainly wasn't me. I don't believe it was you, because I don't think you'd be here if you did. But nothing you can do with 118 million euros compares with wisdom. Do you feel Magna made the right decision? Did Magna pay a price too high? Was she wise? Or was she foolish? You see, we make decisions every day. Some of them are trivial, some of them significant, and a few of them are life-changing. But do we choose wisely? How can we choose wisely? How can we be wise in the decisions we have to make? Well, please turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and there is an outline, I hope you have it. We're going to look at the answer to this question, how can I become wise? And we're going to observe the demand for godly wisdom, the demonic nature of earthly wisdom, and then the demonstration of heavenly wisdom. First of all, the demand for godly wisdom, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. If you're wise, show it. Show it. You see, godly wisdom is badly needed. Badly needed. Consider some of the challenges we've already faced in our journey through James. James 1, the testing of suffering. Suffering comes to us all. How do we handle it? Temptation comes to us all. How can we have victory over temptation? The importance of listening. Knowledge speaks. Wisdom listens. Favoritism. Favoritism and its dangers. And then last week, gossip and slander. That's why James begins his letter, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. I pray this prayer, I use this verse, and I apply it more times than any other, I think, in Scripture. It's my most frequent prayer request because I need wisdom. I need wisdom because I lack wisdom, and if you doubt that, ask the other staff. Godly wisdom is badly needed because godly wisdom is sadly neglected. I'm not going to ask you if you've got a Bible at home. I'm going to ask you how many Bibles have you got at home? How often do you read it? James asks, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise? Well, what do we mean by wisdom? Wisdom is the godly application of knowledge. It's not the same as knowledge. It's the application of knowledge in a godly way. That word understanding speaks of a specialist or a professional skillfully applying their expertise in practical situations. Do you see yourself as a professional? You may have lots of letters after your name. You may have lots of qualifications. But are you a specialist in wisdom? Are you skillful in the use of wisdom? Are you an expert in wisdom? You can be, because you have the words, the word of God in your hands. It's the kind of professional I want to be. James is saying, if you have this wisdom, then show it. Use it. Use it or lose it. Show it in your attitude, in humility, and through your actions and the example you give. You see, humility is strength under control. I've got nothing to prove. True wisdom shows itself through selflessness, disciplined and deliberate application of God's truth in difficult situations. A couple of weeks ago, I defined faith in terms of obeying God irrespective of the consequences. Obeying God irrespective of the consequences. That requires wisdom. That's what Magda did. The demand for godly wisdom, because godly wisdom is badly needed and sadly neglected. But there is another kind of wisdom that James speaks about that you do not want, you do not need. Earthly wisdom, in contrast to God's wisdom, is demonic in nature. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it. Do not deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Eugene Peterson in the Message translation has some wonderful words to describe this passage. He says, mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal, cunning, devilish, and conniving. Whatever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at others' throats. But notice, James says, if you, he's not writing about unbelievers. He's not writing about the people outside the church. See, much of what we claim to be wisdom is actually the product of envy and selfish ambition. And you see the consequences in disorder, disunity, factions. You know, occasionally clergy meet other clergy. You know, go to gatherings and we talk. Do you know what typically clergy ask other clergy? Have a guess. What's the size of your congregation? Why do we do that? Because we want to know where we fit in the pecking order. You know, big congregation, importance. The word used here for envy and selfish ambition in the Greek was associated with politicians in the first century, because they typically entered politics for selfish reasons, to gain power at any price. And if that meant trampling on other people, so be it. You see it today in those countries where political leaders get elected and then they change the constitution so that they can stay elected for life. At the parliamentary briefing on Iran this week, I asked Sami Akhnaza, the founder of Elam, why the Iranian authorities were so antagonistic toward Christians. I said, why? When Christians are among the most loyal, the most hardworking, and the most law-abiding citizens in a country. We pray for the government, we obey the government, and we seek to live quiet, peaceful lives. We seek the good of our community. So why persecute them? Well, Sam suggested that the church is a threat to their hold on power. So they use religious uniformity to suppress independent thinking. And if you're in a minority faith, you're a dissident. You don't accept their religious authority, and they've got to deal with you. Well, I got the reverse taste of that this week, because a Sheikh Abdul from Bangladesh sent me an email. I get hundreds of emails, but this one was special. It was a fatwa. It's the first fatwa I've ever had. And you can read it on my blog. I've called it a fatwa against fatwas. But anyway, it calls on parliamentarians, clergy, women's organizations, not sure why I threw in women's organizations, but Anglican agencies, media, universities, human rights, NGOs, educated Muslims, and governments to have me incarcerated as a violator of international humanitarian law and a traitor to the British people. Wow. But then he went on to say, a copy of this letter has been handed to the British Home Office in London and the Commission of the European Union in Brussels to have you inscribed on the international no-fly list and to confiscate your passport. Well, we might have to wait till August to see if that works. But I got into the Houses of Commons twice this week, so they obviously weren't paying attention. But you can relax. You can relax, because my Muslim friends have assured me that he is discredited within Islamic circles. But was what he was saying wise, godly wisdom, or demonic? Well, you get a taste of it in his final curse. He said, "O Allah, let this man's ugly face be forever covered in dung, for the stench..." Someone put on Facebook, "You're not ugly." "For the stench he has emitted by trampling on your holy people of the book." Well, I don't want to trample on anybody. But I sent Sheikh Abdul a reply. I thought I'd wait a day, but I sent him a reply, and I cited the blessing of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. I wasn't going to curse him. I blessed him. "Bless those who bless you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Romans 12. He hasn't responded. But for me, that was the wise thing to say. Someone else sent me an anonymous letter this week, thanking me for various things I've done recently, but then there's a subtle twist in it. I'm going to put it on the notice board so you can read it sometime. That's going to be my policy with anonymous letters. But James here doesn't simply talk about the demand for godly wisdom. He doesn't simply talk about the demonic nature of earthly wisdom. He concludes with a demonstration of heavenly wisdom. Verse 17. "The wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Because peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." James 3, 17 and 18. You see, the wisdom from above is pure. You know what purity is all about. We want our food to be pure. We want our soap to be pure. We like purity. No contamination. In relationships, it means no false motives. Unadulterated. No hidden agendas. No ulterior motives. What you see is what you get. But secondly, it is peace-loving. Indeed, those who demonstrate heavenly wisdom are called peacemakers. They sow in peace and they reap a harvest of right living. Eugene Peterson's Message translation puts it like this: "Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings. It's not hot one day and cold the next. It's not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Well, the question is, what kind of fruit is your wisdom bearing? Is it pure? Does it promote peace? Because the fruit of your life indicates the source of your wisdom. The fruit of your life indicates the source of your wisdom. And James lists six qualities of a peacemaker. And as we close, I invite you to think about these six questions and use them to test the purity of your wisdom and ensure this week your decisions are wiser than they were last week. Consider it. Are you gentle? Are you reasonable with other people? Or would people say that you're harsh? Submissive. Are you approachable, willing to yield to others? Or do you always have to be right and have things your way? Full of mercy. Are you compassionate with those who are hurting, with those who are wronged? Do you look for practical ways to help them? Good fruit. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you impartial? Or do you treat people the same, irrespective of who they are? Or do you show favoritism? And sincerity. Are you transparent? Or do you wear a mask? Six questions to help you make wiser decisions this week. Well, how did Magda respond to the court taking her child away? In her own words, "I was forced out of my isolation by one of the worst tragedies in our history as a country, the earthquake in the city of Bam in southern Iran. I saw horrible scenes of devastation on TV, people wailing and mourning the loss of their loved ones. I could easily identify with them as I was in mourning for the loss of my beloved daughter. One day a friend of mine, who is now in prison for his faith, called me and asked me to work with him and others helping the people in Bam. I told my friend I couldn't be of any help, thinking that if I'd been a good mother, God would have let me take care of my own child. But after his telephone call, my mother came into the room. She said, 'I want to tell you something. When you trusted God in the court and did not deny Jesus, God was with you. He's also with you now and has not abandoned you. Put your trust in him and, like Moses' mother, commit your daughter to the caring hands of God. He will take care of your daughter and will guide her in the river of life. And one day, he will bring her back to you.'" Magda wrote, "My mother's words greatly encouraged me, and I decided to call my friend and let him know that I would be coming to help. I stayed in the city of Bam for 1 year, and while helping the orphaned children, God taught me many valuable lessons. He did wonderful miracles in my life, the most important of which was that he brought me to believe that I was a valuable instrument in the hands of God. He allowed me to shower my motherly love on children who had not only lost their mothers, but their whole families. We had the opportunity to sing Christian songs to them and to tell them of God's love for them. And despite the potential dangers, we also had the opportunity to pray with the people of Bam and tell them about Jesus. I was a mother to many children, and God was abundantly making up for the dark days of my life. God gave me a chance to rediscover myself and my talents and realize that I can use my talents for his glory. Most important of all, he put songs of joy and gratitude on my lips, things that had been absent from my lips for a long time." Today, Magda told me that she is able to communicate with her daughter through Skype, but she prays for the day when they'll be united. The demand for godly wisdom, the demonic nature of earthly wisdom, and the demonstration of heavenly wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we lack wisdom, that we need your kind of wisdom, heavenly wisdom that is pure and peaceable, the wisdom to make wise decisions, decisions that will glorify you, that reflect our heart's desire to please you and obey you, whatever the consequences. Please help us to reflect upon this passage and the questions we've considered so that this week we can make wise decisions. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.